An introduction here. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. I don't think this was on Mr. Johnson's list, but anyway, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. And this is talking about vegetables, of course, the fruits of vegetable plants. You know, we can know which one is which, and you know, by their taste and their smell and the way they look. Proverbs 23, we'll turn there now, Proverbs 23, and it says here, Proverbs 23, verse 7, Proverbs 23, 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. What we think is what we become. That's where it starts. It starts up here. And we think things, and, you know, sometimes people try to flatter us and bribe us and eat and drink, so he says to thee, and but his heart is not with you. Sometimes people who are trying to take advantage of you will wine and dine you and a lot of that sort of stuff. So, but the bottom line here, we are what we think. We are what we think. Our thoughts eventually control our actions and our attitudes. And I generally go down the list. What we think sometimes becomes what we say and is inappropriate. We say things that we wish we hadn't said. And sometimes as we're saying them, I shouldn't be saying that. And our thoughts, our speech gives way to our actions. And sometimes we have to act on certain things that we've said, maybe commitments we've made that we aren't going to really be able to do. But we are what we think. And again, our mind controls our actions eventually and our attitudes. Luke 6, beginning in verse 43. Luke 6, 43 through 45. A good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, whatever we have, that's what we will become one way or another as we go through these three steps. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather grapes. You know, you don't get grapes off of a bramble bush. You don't get fruit, figs out of a thorn tree. So every tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We eventually, sometimes, hopefully not all the time, sometimes we keep it trapped up there and need to let it go or overcome it, but we eventually, sometimes, we'll slip up and say something we really shouldn't have said that was up here and should have stayed up there, maybe, or resolved itself in resolving our thinking. My question for you today, what condition is your mind in? We'll go through several steps here, and I think if you're taking notes, I'm not saying you gotta do this, but you might find one or two points that apply to you. I think something applies to each of us in the way we think. And first point, under what condition is your mind in, ask yourself this. Is my mind lazy and half-hearted? Is my mind lazy and half-hearted? Do we think intensely? Or do we kind of just, you know, there are a lot of things trying to influence us today. You can watch television and get a certain end of the, a certain extreme in some cases. And on the other hand, you can, you know, I hate to pick on talk radio because I worked there for a while, but you can listen to talk radio and you can feed your hatred for all kinds of people, usually liberals. But is that the way we are to be? Are we to be politically oriented? And are we to let that affect our thinking and our mind? Revelation 3, beginning in verse 14. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, most of us heard about the Laodiceans. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of this, of the creation of God. I know your works. Again, talking about the Laodiceans. I remember back in the 60s, we talked about when, you know, the church got up to this magic number of 144,000. I'm sure that's not the case. I'm sure we don't exactly know who those people are. That be the time that we would flee. And I don't know where you were then. I was baptized, newly baptized, attending in Buffalo, New York. And I thought, well, so many people there, we weren't thinking of being in the kingdom. We were thinking of not being left behind to face the things that were going to happen. It was going to a place of safety, and we had a place picked out. Some of you may remember that. It was Petra, which is in Jordan, Syria, over there somewhere. Jordan, yeah, and some of our ministry went over there and came back, and it's a rock community that was built into rocks and cliffs, and they said, we don't want to go there. So that kind of fell away. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. You know, you're not all excited. Then again, you're not just letting things go by. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Don't you like a nice lukewarm cup of coffee in the morning? Most of us don't. I mean, I like a good hot cup of coffee. I usually have to wait for it to cool down a little bit. Or do you like a nice lukewarm soft drink or beer at the end of the day? No, we want something that's cold, maybe with ice in it, and something that helps us. But lukewarm doesn't get it. Because you say, I am rich. These are the Laodiceans. These may be us. You know, maybe you can put your name there. And increased in goods and have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I'm satisfied with life. And I think my wife criticizes me for watching a lot of war movies, or not war movies, but documentaries on these various channels, the History Channel, the Smithsonian. She says, what good is that? And I say, look at the quote Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Why do we pray that? Because this world, in my lifetime and in many of your life, well, I'm older than, I can only see one person here who I think is older than I am. And you're not supposed to ask a lady how old she is. I always ask, how much do you weigh? But I'm rich. I don't need anything. I know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spiritually, you know, are we wretched? Are we miserable? Are we poor and blind and naked? I counsel to you to buy gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I will rebuke and chasten. So sometimes we get into bad things. We see things that are not going right in our life. And God allows that. And since we all have that going against us, that we become too satisfied. And I take the other approach as well. I hope you all realize how good we physically, how good we have it now. And how that allows us to do the work in a way that we couldn't have done it 100 years ago. So there's a balance there, but where do we look to for what we should have? God says he'll chasten us. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be hot. Don't be cold or lukewarm. You know, we knew the truth back then. We know it today. And does that keep us from, and we have physical advantages today. And we have a class that we're taking, some of the pastors in ministry, on a Zoom class on the history of the life of Christ and the history of the church. And the first one dealt with Pax Romana. That's when Rome ruled everything. And that was good, believe it or not, for the church, because they built roads to where we could take the gospel to other parts of the world and travel on roads to do it. Shipping was better because of Pax Romana and various other things. And the Romans at that point weren't real hostile toward the Jews or Israel. That changed. But do we realize how good we've got it today as far as preaching the gospel? You know, you can get on a plane and within hours go anywhere in the world. And some of our ministry have done that. You can get online and go communicate with anybody anywhere in the world. We couldn't do that 100 years ago. And so on and so forth. So zealous means to burn with zeal, to be zealous in pursuit of good and earnestly, and to desire earnestly and pursue. So do we pursue things honestly? Are we zealous? Are we excited about being in the church, or is that something, and that happens, something we do on Saturday afternoon, and or is it something we're just really excited about that really, you know, turns our flame up? There are often excuses for inaction. We have excuses for, well, I'm not going to do anything. And that may affect some of you. It may affect some of you more than others. It may affect all of us at one time or another. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 13. And it says, the slothful man, the guy who does nothing, says, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go out there. I can't do that. It's too hostile out there. You know, I can't get a job. I don't know how many of you who aren't retired have had productive jobs in your life and had to deal with the Sabbath. Maybe you had to deal with problems in your family because of the Sabbath. And on it goes. But we say, well, I can't keep the Sabbath. I have a job that requires me to work on Friday night or Saturday or something like that. And I had sort of that thing, and I've managed to work around it. And if you need to deal with that and you're going for a job, the trick I would use is I would let them hire me. And then I would say, by the way, I will not be available Friday night or Saturday. And I remember meeting with an owner and my department head, and then discussed it with him after the meeting. And he said, we've got to go back and have another meeting. Well, at that point, it came to this. You hired me, and now you're going to fire me unless I change my religion? I got the job. So sometimes it's good to get to a point of commitment with whoever's going to hire you, and then as an afterthought, oh, by the way, and this was a 24/7 job, so the slothful man hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. You know, sometimes we'd rather starve to death than have to deal with, as it says here, the lion in the street. The fact that there are difficulties when you're a Christian. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that tender a reason. You know, when we're not going to do it, when we're slothful, when we're lazy, when we have a lazy frame of mind, some people like that think pretty well of themselves. You know, I'm not going to go out there. That's an evil, wicked world. I'm going to get hurt if I try that. In chapter 20 of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 4, Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow for reason of the cold. You know, usually I'm not a farmer, but I have grown a garden, not very well, but I enjoy trying. But and then they beg in the harvest because they have nothing. It's too cold to plow. You know, it's too cold to plant. It's too early to plant. It's too late to plant. You can think of a lot of excuses. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man found it, he hideth, and the joy thereof goes and sells what he has and buys that field. Is That field, being the church, being God's promise to you, is that so precious to you that you would give up anything for it? And you have to ask that yourself. Is that more important than your family? I could tell you about my family, and that's caused me some problems there. It could have caused me a problem with my employment. But, but what we have here, what we have in God's church, what we have through God's promise, it's worth giving up everything for, and some have done it. I don't know how many of you have read much of Fox's Book of Martyrs. I haven't. I couldn't take it. It's very grim. It's very gross. And it deals with people who have been killed and sacrificed and tortured for what they believed. And some may have been members of God's true church. We should be highly spiritually motivated and dedicated. Is my mind easily confused? Boy, you see a lot of that, you know. I notice one news source, television source, that I thought was fairly balanced, and in the past 3 weeks or so, they did 1 week praising the LGBTQ community, people who are homosexuals. Not just, you know, saying, well, maybe we need to live with that for a while, God will fix that. No, these are good people who are making wise decisions to have sex with people of the same sex. And I've talked to a man like that who's in the church. He says, I have those tendencies, but I don't act on them. If I do, I think I'd be dead today. So there's having those, it's like an alcoholic. Some people can drink moderately, have a drink once in a while, or they can, some people I know are old drunks. The people take advantage of them, they get drunk, you know, or whatever. And then there are alcoholics. An alcoholic, true alcoholic, should not have one drink. And I've had experiences with that, not with myself or even anyone in my family, but somebody I knew back a long time ago, about 50 years ago. But is your mind easily confused? 1 Corinthians 13, beginning 11, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there are good things to be said about kids. They're open-minded. They'll believe anything you tell them. Tell them some fat guy's going to come down the chimney, even if you don't have one, and bring you toys on a certain day of the year. But we see that. You know, children can be gullible, and they are easily confused. I mean, if you have kids, you know that. You know they go to school, unless you're homeschooling them, or hang out with other kids, and you never know what they're going to learn or what they're going to end up believing. But God sees things clearly. Kids are, again, gullible, easily confused. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 7, and we're pretty easily confused sometimes, too. Maybe you could put your initials by that one. I don't know. 1 Samuel 16, 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, he's looking for a king here. Don't look on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have returned him, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance. Do we ever do that? I have a 15-year-old granddaughter, and we took her out to lunch yesterday at the Hard Luck Diner in Branson, where she likes to go. And I said, we were driving up, and Sharon said, are you looking forward to seeing, she's 15, seeing some really good-looking guy there? And I said, this is Branson. The good-looking guys are all over 60. So she gave up. And she, as we were sitting there, she said, no, not him. So she set us straight on that. Because I have refused him. The Lord doesn't see him as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. How many young girls, how many young women, how many old women look at some guy and say, well, he's cute. That's usually one of the first things they mention when looking for a husband. They want somebody who's cute. You don't want somebody who's not cute. God sees things clearly. He sees the heart. He sees what kind of a person this is. He sees what kind of priorities they have. He can see what kind of track record they have. God sees things clearly. He's focused on what is really important. In verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul's mind was troubled. He was confused. He was, I guess, easily confused. So Saul's mind became confused. You know, he I guess, was a good-looking guy. He's tall. Not that that should make any difference. And 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. David was a good servant and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set over him men of war, and he was accepted in sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out and said, of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, and saying, King Saul met King Saul with tabrets, and with joy, and with instruments of music, a big celebration. And the women answered one another and played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Wow. David, you know, did what he was expected to do, I guess. And Saul was very wrath. What kind of deal is this? The saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me, they've ascribed but thousands. What can he have more than the kingdom? You know, is David going to become king in place of me? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He looked at him, and he was suspicious of him. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he departed from Saul. And Saul removed him from him and made him a captain over thousands, and went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. You'd think he'd say, this is my lieutenant or whatever he was. No, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 and 33. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. God is not out to confuse us. We get confused when we're going to do what the Bible says, or, oh, but my job, I'll lose my job. My wife will leave me. My kids will hate me. You know, I'll have to buy a cheaper car. I'll have to move out of my neighborhood, whatever. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Our next question about, you know, where our mind stands, are our minds filled with trash? Are our minds filled with trash? Mark 7, beginning in verse 14, there's nothing that enters into him that can defile him without the man, and things that come out of him, those they can defile man. If a man have ears, let him hear. And when he had entered into the house of the people, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, understand also, do you not perceive that whatsoever thing comes from inside, that enters into a man, or comes from outside, it can't defile him? You know, we're bombarded with things that are not good for us, because it enters into his heart, not into his heart. You know, does it bounce off you, or do you buy into it? Oh, I can, you know, I was with a doctor yesterday. It was my wife's doctor, and he was very talkative and very down to earth, and we talking about conspiracy theories. Wow, and we shared a few that we knew, and some of them are utterly ridiculous, but we're bombarded with them. I know they affect people in the church, because people in the church have told me, do you know that? You know, the most ridiculous one I told this doctor is the vapor trails that come off of jet planes. That's not vapor, that's a gas that settles down into our environment and keeps us from asking questions. So now look at jets a little differently. But, you know, and he said unto them, are you without understanding? Do you not perceive whatsoever a man comes from without that? Because it enters not into his heart, you know, talking about physical things, because it enters not into his heart, but goes through the draft and is purged and purges all meats. Of course, that people use that inaccurately to say, well, you can eat anything you want, eat your dog. Well, I'm not quite up to that point yet. The dog and I don't always get along, but, and he said, that which comes out of a man that defiles a man, from within the heart, deep down inside, proceed thefts, no, well, start at the beginning here, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, weakness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. We're bombarded with these. All these things come from within. All these things come from within, and they can defile a man when we give them a place in our lives, in a place in our thinking. Turn to Galatians 5 and verse 16. I think we did a Bible study on this recently. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 15. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We have the lusts of the flesh. We have things we want, things we deserve sometimes, we think. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. What we want, what we think we deserve, and what we really need and really deserve, so that you cannot do these things that ye would, but ye be led by the Spirit and not under the law. You know, if you're not led by the Spirit and not led by the law, you know, we have all those things, but if we let them rule our lives, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if we're a drunk, if we're a murderer, some of us aren't murderers, but I've heard some of you say, oh, I hate so-and-so. Not usually it's a political figure, you know, or someone who's done something. Well, God's got a plan for even that person, as we heard in the Bible study today. But the fruit of the Spirit, continuing on in this chapter, is joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's not illegal, you know, with God, if you're patient, if you promote peace. How many of us promote peace? Or do we rather stir things up a little bit once in a while? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Is my mind easily affected, easily confused? And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. You know, we have those in the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature, the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do we see that? Do we see it with ourselves sometimes? A little confusion caused by that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. So we can be confused if we, you know, look around and look at all the hateful things and on both political extremes and the one talk show I was talking about that seemed to be rather moderate just spent these weeks celebrating the LGBT community and how good it is. And now they're, I've got with the other thing they're on now, but it's a similar thing that I think we would all, well, I think it's abortion, you know, something like that. pro-choice. Women should be able to kill their unborn child, you know. I think most of us disagree with that. Is my mind usually negative, as I say? Take no thought for your... Well, we worry about the future. Take no thought for your life that you may eat what you may drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Isn't it more important than what you eat or what you wear? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they gather into barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't we much better than they? Which of you, by taking one thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I'm 5'8", I think now. Used to be 5'9". My wife thought she, I thought she was 5'6". She's found out she's 5'4", and that bothers her a little, I think. I don't know. I'm glad she's as tall as she is. And when you take thought for your raiment, consider the lilies, how they grow in the field. Neither do they spin. You know, they don't make themselves beautiful. And yet I say to you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God clothed the grass of the field, which is today, today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall you of little faith, shall have you of little faith when you ask, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought, therefore, for tomorrow, or take no thought for things that, for a thing itself. Sufficient to the day is the day that evil comes. 2 Timothy 6 and I didn't write down the verse, but it says, wherefore put in remembrance those things which stir up the gift of God, and which is in the putting on of the minds. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Are we sound minded? Or again, are we easily confused? Are we negative? Ways to overcome mental problems. One is to study God's word, and by that determine what's right and wrong. Because there's a lot of people out here, a lot of institutions, a lot of reading material, a lot of stuff. If you want to Google the internet, a lot of stuff there that you can. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. How sound is your mind? Are you studying God's word? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And cast out those wrong thoughts. And in Proverbs 14, verse 12, you're most of you familiar with this scripture, you know, the things that we think. In Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seems right to a man. Well, it can't be all wrong to, you know, to do whatever it is you want to do. And the ways of there are the ways of death. We cannot rely on our own understanding. James 1 in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he is tried, shall receive the crown of life when the Lord has promised to them that love him. So we need to pray to overcome wrong thoughts. Do you pray for that? Matthew 6, 13, lead us not into temptation. This is part of what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. We need to overcome evil by doing good works. Can we do good works? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but follow that which is good both among yourselves and among all men. We cannot return evil for evil. We tend to think that's the right thing to do. That's Hopalong Cassidy always did in the movies, didn't he? If you're old enough to remember Hopalong Cassidy, Hoppy got even at the end. Galatians 6 and verse 10, Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to those people we know, to all men, especially those of the household of faith, especially amongst ourselves. And in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not avenge nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, for you shall not, you shall love them as your neighbors. I am the Lord. Grudge, holding on to something. I remember back in 1978, this guy said something to me, and I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget. I've heard that many times. Holding on, grudge, something you hold on to and never forget. Matthew 5 and verse 38, you heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him to the other. And if a man sue you at law, take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, that's not natural to feel that way. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile with him, go 2 miles. Give him to him that asks, and from him that would borrow, turn not away. And in verse 46, it says, for if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Don't the publicans do the same? Are you a member of the good old boys club? You know, you and your buddies, they kind of control everything. We need to dwell on the positive. Psalm 100, I'm going to read the whole thing here. It's not a very long chapter in the Bible. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God. He's made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Is that just a day when you watch football once a year? Or do you have an everlasting day of thanksgiving? And with praise, and thankful to him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting, his truth endures for all generations. Philippians, this is one of my favorite scriptures, some of you know that, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 8. Philippians 4, 8, finally, brethren, whatso things are true, whatso things are honest, whatso things are just, whatso things are pure, these are all positive things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what should we do with all these neat things, good things? Should we be gullible and say, well, yeah, but, you know, I live in the real world? No, think on these things. Go back through that sometime. And is that you? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen of me, do that. And the God of peace will be with you. So we are encouraged to think positive thoughts. How do we become what we think? How do we tend to become? Well, we need to ask. We need to go ask ourselves, is my mind lazy and half-hearted? And do I make excuses for not doing things I know I ought to be doing? Is my mind full of trash? We are being fed it regularly. Is my mind easily influenced or negative? What we need to do is study God's word to determine what's right and wrong, and to pray to overcome wrong thoughts, and to dwell on the positive. That's what we need to do to nourish our minds and to truly think straight.